Now we're beginning Masechet Ksubos, page 52. So Masechet Ksubos talks about the Ksuba, but it talks about marriage in general, many of the dinim of marriage. The Rambam explains, actually, the order is like this. First came Yivamos, because Yibum is the kind of marriage a person is required to do, unlike a regular marriage, where it's up to him to decide whether to get married. Yivamos is Yibum, or Chalitza, as the case may be, has to be done. Then comes Ksubos, and he explains Kiddushin goes at the end, even though logically Kiddushin comes before Ksubos, because you want to put Gittin and then Kiddushin, since the Torah puts them in that order, the Yotzim Beis Avahoch B'Hoysa L'Ishachar, and we learn many of the dinim of Kiddushin from Gedushin, so therefore we want those one after the other, so therefore Ksubos comes first. Okay, so the beginning of the Masechta talks about the famous thing, Besula Nisas Liyah Merevi, that when a Besula is getting married, ideally it should be on Wednesday. Nowadays, we don't do that anymore for a variety of reasons, but in the times of the Gemara, you were supposed to do that. And the Gemara explains, so the Mishnah explains the official reason why is because in case the husband has tainas besulim, what if he has relations with her the first time and discovers she's not a besula and he has a complaint to Beis Din? It might even be that she was mezana in a way that would make her chayav misa, but even if not, he has a complaint that he expected to marry a besula and it might be mekach tos, etc., etc. Since Bate Dinim usually sit on Monday and Thursday, so therefore we want to have it this way. Thursday morning, first thing, while it's still fresh in his mind, he can go to Beis Din. If we have him get married on a different day, he might forget about it, and then and we might not find out what actually happened over here. So the Gemara explains in that case, why not have weddings on Sunday? It's a whole sugya that deals with the details of that. But now, eventually, the Gemara brings Toni Bar Kapora, that Bar Kapora taught a braisa. Besula nisus bedaladrin of Elas Behe. Another reason behind it is Besula should be married on Wednesday, and the first relations that she has with her husband should be on Thursday, which is to say Wednesday night, which La Halacha is already part of Thursday. The reason is, so there's the official reason again in the Mishnah about Tainas Besulim, but there another reason, Bar Kapara is saying, Hoyo v'nemra b'roi bracha l'dogim. Because on Thursday, on the fifth day of Maaseh Bereishis, Hashem created the fish, and he gave them a bracha, pruvu, and we want that bracha should go on the kala as well. So therefore, her first relations with her husband should be on Thursday, which is to say Wednesday night.
What's the nivellus
mean? Nivellus means they have relations. Almona nisus behave, and if elas bevav, and then an almona, a woman who's already previously, we use almona in the generic sense to mean a woman who's previously been married, doesn't only mean a widow, it means also a woman who's divorced, whatever. Nisus behave, she gets married on Thursday, then if elas bevav, and then her first relations with her husband should be on Friday, which is to say Thursday night. Because Adam edition was created on Friday, and Hashem gave him and Chava a bracha as well, pruvu. So this way, both kinds of marriages, the first be'ila, the first relations of husband and wife, are going to take place on a day when there's a special bracha, pruvu. So in that case, then why have it that way around? Sa boina at the bottom of the page brings over here a point. That after all, most of the time you have the bracha of pruvu is much more for fish than it is for any other creatures. We see that fish are prolific much more than any other kind of creatures. So we really want that the besula, who's newly married now, should end up having many more children than the almana, who's already previously had children and has already done her part for pruvu. So that would be a reason why to have it in that order. There's various other points in it as well. Ben Yehoyada makes a point, among others, Ben Yehoyada makes a point that since the when a besula gets married, a girl who's never been married before, people are, it becomes a big thing, much more than when a woman's already previously been married and it's her second marriage, it's usually a much more low-key affair. Well, then, there might be a problem of ayin hara involved. And since we know that fish are immune to ayin hara, as the Gemara says in a few places, therefore we want that the first bia, that the first relations that the besula has, should be on the day with the bracha of the fish. Yeah. So the Gemara continues. Now, having brought a statement to Bar Kapara, so the Gemara, as it often does, brings a couple of more statements by Bar Kapara as well. There is also a connection, a more detailed connection between them, as we'll talk about soon, Beis Hashem. So the Gemara continues, Dorash Bar Kapara, G'doylim Maisei Tzadikim, Yosim Maisei Shemayim Va'aretz. The deeds of Tzadikim, what Tzadikim accomplish in the world, is even greater than the creation of heaven and earth. When it talks about Hashem, when Hashem talks about how he created the heavens and the earth, he describes it, Af Yodi Yos Da'aretz, indeed my hand founded the earth, v'yimini, and my right hand, tip hashamayim, has perfected the heavens. Yodi, the Gemara, by the way, brings this, first of all, each one, Yodi and Yemini, suggests one hand for each, one hand for the earth and one hand for Shemayim. By the way, the Gemara elsewhere brings that this is one source of how do we know that tefillin are put on the left hand, because the Pasuk says you should put them al Yodcha. We see from this Pasuk that Yad, unspecified, means the left hand, because the Pasuk is contrasting it with Yemini. Anyway, the point is that Hashem created each of Shemayim Va'aretz with only one hand. So the point is, so Tosfos is saying, yeah, so between the two of them, Shemayim Va'aretz collectively are made, so to speak, with Hashem's two hands, but each one is created with only one hand, so to speak. The Ilu, the Maisa, Yedeim Shal Tzadikim, Ksiv, on the other hand, when it comes to the deeds, what Tzadikim accomplish in the world, namely, specifically, the Mishkan, Ksiv, the Pasuk says, Mochan L'shiv T'chof Ha'alta Hashem, the habitation, the place of residence for you to dwell in, that you, Hashem, made, Mikdash Hashem, Koninu Yodecha, the Mikdash that Hashem, your hands established, hands in the plural. So therefore we see that, so to speak, both of Hashem's hands were involved in making the Mishkan. Now, we're calling it Maisa Tzadikim in the sense that it was Hashem, so to speak, delegated it to the Tzadikim, to the Betzalel and Aliyev and all the Chachmei Lev over there. So Marsha explains Al Pi Kabbalah that when we talk about the names of Hashem, the Gemara brings elsewhere in Brachas that Betzalel knew how to combine together the letters with which Hashem created the heaven and the earth. In other words, he knew all the kavanas of the letters and all the different names and permutations of Hashem's names and so forth that are necessary in order to create the Mishkan. So we're saying over here. So Hashem granted him that Ruach HaKodesh and was saying that he had that. So Hashem put together his hands, so to speak, Yamin and Smol, Chesed and Gvura, and gave that ability to Betzalel and Aliyav and the rest of them to be able to build the Mishkan. That's why he mentions, the Gemara mentions elsewhere that the Mikdash is a tremendous thing. We see how important it is. It's placed between two names of Hashem, Pa'alto Hashem, Mikdash Hashem. This all goes with this idea. In other words, that there are two aspects of Hashem, so to speak, Chesed and Gvura, two midas of Hashem that go into creating the Mishkan, as opposed to Maisa Bereishis, each one is its own thing. And he goes on to explain the significance of that in terms of what we've learned previously about Hashem's Chesed versus Hashem's Gvura, and each one is in a different part of creation and so forth. So Ion Yaakov points out, now, it's not just why we're bringing in the statement of Bar Kapara. Is it only because we brought the statement of Bar Kapara about the Besula and the Almana, and therefore, by the way, we're bringing another statement of his? He says, no, there's more than that. We know that why did the Eibush to create the world? So we know, Bereshis, Bishvil, Atoro, Bishvil, or Bishvil Yisrael. The Medrash also says, another point is that Hashem created the world for there to be a Beis Hamikdash in it. So now the question is, though, we're saying that the almana should have her first relations with her husband on the night of the day in which Hashem gave a bracha to humanity, to Adam and Chava. Well, why shouldn't she be also on Wednesday night and Thursday and have the bracha of the fish? And the answer is because Hashem created the fish, but everything was created for the sake of Adam, for the sake that they should be able to eventually build the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore that brings in Bar Kapara's point over here about that what human beings accomplish, what Tzaddikim accomplish, is greater even than what Hashem accomplishes.
So why is Besula?
So the Besula, fine, we want to have that, because we still want to have one of them on the day that the fish had the bracha, but why shouldn't we have both of them? And the answer is because of that. The question was, why in that case, why is the Besula on Wednesday and Thursday? And the answer is because you want to have somebody with the bracha of the fish. Like Abona said, the fish are more prolific than any other creatures. So that's the point. Why not both? That's what Ion Yaakov is saying. That's Bar Kapara is making the point over here. That because the whole point that Eibishter created the world for is for the sake of human beings to be able to make a Dira B'Tachtonim for him, exemplified by the Mishkan. Therefore, we want to have one of them, either the Besula or the Almana, have the first time on Friday when the bracha to Adam and Chava was given, which is the beginning of making a Dira B'Tachtonim.
Yes, why not both?
Why not both? Because ultimately we want to have one of them has the bracha of the fish. So the Gemara continues, Heshiv Bavli Echad v'Rab Chiyah Shemoi, a certain Talmid Chacham from Bavel, namely Rab Chiyah, answered back and he said, wait, I have a contradiction to that. You're telling me from the Psukim that that Hashem created the heavens with, so to speak, only one hand and the earth with only one hand. What about, though, another Pasuk says, V'yabeshes yodav yatzaru. The Pasuk says Hashem created the dry land. His hands, Hashem's hands in plural, created the dry land. So you see that there were two hands in creating the dry land of earth as well. The answer is yodoyksim. The answer is that you actually have a kriyuksim in the Pasuk over there, where it says yodoy without the second yod, and we read it yodov. So therefore, we can darshan it as if it was yodoy, his one hand. So it's back to what we said, that it's only one hand. Maharsha points out, by the way, that our tilims, now if you look in an oil yosef yitzchok tilim, you're not going to know one way or the other anyhow. That doesn't have the kriuk sieves at all. But if you look in a Mikros Gedolos or most other editions of Tilim, which have the Kriyuk Sivs, you won't find such a thing. You'll find that in Onus Chos, you have, it's written and pronounced Yodav. It's written Yod Dalad, Yod Vav, not like the Gemara says over here. There's a Rabbi Akiva Eger, there's a Gilian Ashas in Shabbos that points out a couple of dozen examples we have from throughout Shas, where the Chachamim seem to have had a bit of a different Masoda in certain areas and in certain details of Tanakh than we have. One point is the Balei Masorah. At one point, there were two different groups of Balei Masorah, one in Eretz Yisrael, who were called Marvoi, the Westerners, because Eretz Yisrael is west of Babel, and the others were called Madin Choi, the Easterners, because they worked mainly in Babel, and for the most part, in the various details of the spelling and Nikud and whatever of words in Tanakh, for the most part, we follow the Marvoi. Whereas the Pashtos, the Gemara, is probably following the Madin Choi to a great deal, because after all, they lived there. Daka with an aleph or an hey is a different matter. That's actually not Marvoi, that's Mursus Madin Foy. That's a different machlokas. For a while it was a machlokas between Sifrei Ashkenaz and Sifrei Sfarad. Sifrei Ashkenaz in general had Daka, Sifrei Sfarad in general had Daka with a hey. But over time it's gotten further mixed up. But yeah. So basically, yeah, when we have Daka with an Aleph, that's a reversion to the original Minhag Ashkenaz, the original Nusach that used to be universal among Ashkenazim. Yeah. Okay. So the Gemara asks, "Vahaksiv Yatzaru?" Yeah, but fine. Even if you're going to say that Yodov, you're going to darshan because of the ksiv, that it says Yodoy, but it says Yatzaru, they created in the plural. So who's the they if it's only one hand? The answer is Amar Nachmi Yitzchok Yatzaru Etz Ba'Oisav. Fine, it means that Hashem's fingers, so to speak, created it. So fine, it's only one hand, but it's got a bunch of fingers on it. Kedichtiv, as we find a different pasuk. We find also in Tilim, when I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, so we see that Hashem's work, Hashem's handiwork, can be described not only in terms of a hand, but also in terms of the individual fingers on it, and those can be Beloshen Rabin. Alpikabalo, you have the point that Chesed and Gvura each have five aspects. You have Hei Chasadim and Hei Gvuras, and that's reflected in the fact that each hand has five fingers, and between the two of them, you have ten, which is the Esser Spheres. By the way, Maharsha brings in this connection that, again, we're saying that the Mishkan was created by the combination of Hashem's two hands, so to speak, namely Chesed and Gvura. That is why the two main architects of the Mishkan were from Shevet Yehuda and Shevet Dan. Shevet Yehuda represents the name Yehuda incorporates it with the entire Shem Havaya, so it represents Rachamim. And Shevet Dan is the Shevet of Din and Gvura, so you had to have the combination of the two of them. So then the Gemara asks Mace, you have another contradiction though. You're telling me that the heavens were created with only one hand of Hashem, but the pasuk says Hashemayim Mesaprim Kvod Kael, the heavens tell over the glory of Hashem, Umase Yodav Magider Akia, and the work of Hashem's hands the heavens tell. So we see on the face of it, it means that when you look at the heavens, you see the work of Hashem's two hands. The answer is no. Hafikomar, Maisi Adam Shot Tzadikim, Min Magid, when the Tzadikim accomplish things in this world, what is it that tells that? What is it that makes it obvious to everybody? Harakia, the heavens, or Mayan Yom Motor, namely by rain falling, with Tzadikim daven for rain, and rain falls. So we don't mean the heavens were created by Hashem's hands. We mean that the Maisi Tzadikim is brought down and shown on the earth from the Rakia, with the Maisei Yodav, what the Tzadikim accomplished is brought down through rain. So Maharsha explains here also you have the combination. In other words, rain itself comes from Shemayim, which we're saying is the place of Rachamim, and it comes down to earth, which is the place of Gvura, which is why we call it Gvura's Geshamim. So, So therefore, so it all works out. Some details in this, Iyun Yaakov points out when we said that Heshiv Bavli Echad Rav Chiya Shmoy, that a certain Bavli named Rav Chiya answered back to try and slug up Rav Bakapara. Why do we have to identify him as a Bavli? So he says, because we find like this, when it came time to build the second Beis Mikdash, we learned previously in Yevamos, not that many Jews, relatively speaking, came to build. You had 40,000, and some came in the first wave, a couple more thousand with Ezra after that. We talked about how Ezra had to penalize the Levium, et cetera, et cetera. Most of the Jews stayed behind in Babel. And the Gemara mentions elsewhere that had all of them come to one, according to one opinion, according to Reish Lakish in a Gemara in Yuma, which we learned in Ein Yaakov some time back, had all of them come at that time, then the Beis Mikdash would have been built, and it would have been the final, eternal Beis Mikdash, and there never would have been a Golos and a Churban again. So therefore, so now when Bakapara is saying, Gdolei Maaseh Tzaddikim, meaning in other words, you should realize how important it is to build the Beis Hamikdash, so Rav Chiya, being from Babel, feels the need to speak up, to defend his countrymen. You know what? After all, even if we had all come up, that wouldn't have been the reason that the Beis Hamikdash wouldn't have been eternal. As the Gemara says it there, Rav Yechonon gives a different reason, because it was built under orders of Kodesh Melech Paras. Iyun Yaakov also points out another point is a connection between what we're saying over here about the Beis Hamikdash and the rain. We learned in Tainus that it's in Rav Abastra, so we'll eventually get to it in this year, Bez Hashem, that since the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, the rain never comes from Otzer Toiv. We still have rain, but it doesn't come from the good storehouse. When the Pasuk says, Yifkach Hashem Lachoy, so Tzorei HaToiv is referring to the time when the Beis Hamikdash is standing and, of course, is more revealed in the world. So there's an actual direct connection between Maisa Tzadikim in terms of the Beis Mikdash and the rain, as the Gemara is saying over here. There's a mimer of the Friedrich Rebbe that's printed at the end of Sefer HaMamon Kontrei Sin Beis, that the Dibur HaMaschu G'dolim Maisa Tzadikim, that analyzes this whole point. In what sense also can we say that Maisa Tzadikim is greater than Briyas Shemayim V'aretz? And the point that the Friedrich Rebbe develops there in the mimer is that Briyas Shemayim V'aretz is the Eibishter created Yesh Me'ayin. What Tzadikim accomplished with Maisi Yadayim Shal Tzadikim is to reveal the Ayin within the Yesh, which is in a way great, to bring about the Bittul of the world to Elikos, and that's a greater thing even than the fact that they were originally created Yesh Me Ayin. That's another meaning of this statement about Kapara. The Gemara continues, Dorash Bakapara, my dichtiv v'yosid tiyalacha al azeinecha. The Pasuk says, in connection with Jewish soldiers going to war, it says, you should have a yosed, which means like a peg or a shovel, together with azeinecha. In the simple sense, azeinecha means your weapons. So in other words, a soldier has his whole kit of weapons. Part of his kit should be a shovel, whereas the Pasuk goes on to describe over there when he's in the army camp and he has to go to the bathroom, then he uses the shovel afterwards to dig it and cover it up because the Eibishter's Shechina is in the machne and v'hoyi machanecha kodesh, and you can't have filth over there. But Bakapara is bothered by the word al-azeinecha. First of all, Marashal points out, the word al-azeinecha is unusual. If it meant together with your weapons, it should be al-ziyuncha, together with your clay zayin. Besides which, anyway, Iyun Yaakov points out that another way of looking at it, why does he have to say it at all? Where else is he going to keep it? The pashtus is going to keep the shovel together with his weapons, together with the rest of his equipment. So therefore, al-tikri azeinecha ela oznecha. So therefore, we darshan, don't read azeinecha, but oznecha, your ear. Which means, sheim yishma adam dover she'en en hogun, if a person is hearing something improper, loshon hara, or letzonos, or nivel peh, or whatever, yaniach etzboi ba'oznav. He should stick his finger into his ear. The point is, the fingers, they're rounded at the end, so they resemble pegs. A yosed literally means a peg. So therefore, you take the peg, the yosed tiyalacha, take the peg, and stick it, al azeinecha, into your ear, so you don't hear what's going on. And the Gemara continues, behind you, the Omer Rabbi Lazar, mipnei ma'etz ba'osav shal adam domes v'yaseidus. Now, before we get to that, actually, so the question, on the face of it, it just seems like a nice drosha that the Gemara found a pasuk to hang the drosha on, but the Marashah explains there is actually a direct connection with the simple meaning of the pasuk. You're in the army camp, and the pasuk has been shmartam called davara. You have to be careful of any bad thing, which includes becoming Tomei and various other things. The Gemara also darshans on it in Masechta Avodah Zarah, that it means, v'nishmarta mikol dibur ra. You have to be careful of any bad speech. Well, then the pasuk is telling you, how do you take care of bad speech? Is put your fingers in your ears. So the Gemara says, behind your Amar Rabbi Lazar, and this, in fact, this fits with what Rabbi Lazar is saying, Mifnei Ma'etz Ba'osuk Sha'adam, Domusli Yisedis. Why are a person's fingers made like pegs? And the Gemara interjects, what exactly does Rabbi Lazar mean by that? Ilema Mashum de Machalkon, do you mean the fact that the fingers are separated? That in other words, you could have a person's hand could be one block like that without separated fingers. And the question is, why did Hashem create us with separated fingers? If that's the case, then why is Rabbi Lazar even asking the question? The fact is, every one of the fingers has its particular purpose for a mitzvah that the Eibishter created it for. By the way, it does mention there's a famous medrash that until Noach's times, everybody did have webbed fingers like that, and Noach was the first one born with separated fingers. The fact is, the fingers were created separate is because each of the five fingers has its own function in Torah. D'amamar, as we learn in a brisa, zu zeres, you have, start with the little finger, it's called zeres, and the purpose of it is that when the pasuk says that the choshen was one zeres orke, the zeres rachboy, you measure it using the zeres, using the little finger. The basic explanation that the Mefarshim say is a zeres would be the distance between the little finger and the thumb when you stretch them out as far as possible. It's a half a tefach according to some Mefarshim, a third of a tefach according to others, whatever. You measure the size of the choshen by using that.
The whole entire choshen was woven out
of tzelis, vargomen, etc. It was made in the form of a rectangle, and then you folded it over in half, and it was exactly square. And then on it were the 12 stones, and inside it was the name of Hashem that was the Urim V'Tumim. But the whole thing was only a zeres by a zeres, which is the Rambam, I think, understands that a zeres is a half an amma, in which case it would be, according to Rabbi Avraham Chaim Noah, about 9 inches, and according to the Chazanish, about 12 inches. Yeah, you're not talking, it's not very large. You often see pictures of the Kohen Gadol with the choshen covering most of his chest. It seems not like that. Anyway, that's the zeres. Zuk mitzah. The next finger, which we call in English the ring finger, is used in halacha for kmitza. When you're taking the koymetz of a mincha, you put your hand into the flour, you dig out with your hand, and then the three fingers, the three fingers, the index, middle, and ring fingers, are the ones that enclose the flour, which is going to be for the koymetz. And then you use the other fingers to brush off any excess. So you use the kmitza for that mitzah. Zu amma, the next finger, the middle finger, is called the amma, and you use that to define the measurement, how big is an amma. The official definition of the measurement of an amma is from your elbow until the tip of your middle finger. So you need the amma for that. Zu etzva, the next one, the index finger, is called the etzva, and that one is used when a kohen is offering a chatas, he dips in his finger and he daubs the blood on each of the four corners of the mizbeach, and he uses his index finger for that. And the last one, zu gudol, and the last one, the thumb, is used for in Gemara terminology, it's called the gudol. In Tanakh terminology, it's called boihen, and we use it when the kohenim were first had their miluim in Parshas Tetzaveh and in Parshas Tzav, then the blood of the korbanos was daubed, among other things, on their thumb and on their big toe. A metzora by his tara goes through the same kind of thing. So each of the five fingers has a purpose in halacha. So what is Rabbi Lazar asking? Why are a person's fingers made like pegs? If he means, why do we have separated fingers? The reason is because each one of them has a purpose. Ella, no. The reason what he's asking is, my time of mishupas ki yisavis. Why did Hashem make the fingers that they narrow towards the end? Why did Hashem make them that they're the same width throughout, let's say? And the reason is, like we said before, Shem Yishma Adam, Dabashayna Hogun, person hears something he's not supposed to hear, Yaniach Hatzba'osa Ba'oznav, then this way he can put his fingers into his ears. So that fits with the drasha that we said before, the yosed tiyalacha, that Hashem wants you to have a yosed, a peg, together with your azeinecha, not just your equipment, but with your ears, to make sure to close up the ears. And the Gemara continues in that vein. Tana de Rabbi Shmuel, mifnei ma oizen kula kosher va al yeshalah raka. Why do, well, by the way, Maharsha points out an interesting point over here that the Pasuk is saying, the Pasuk is saying in connection with this mitzvah of having a shovel with you so you can dig and cover your waste when necessary. Before that, the Pasuk says, the yod tir lachom michutz lamachne. You should have a place, you should have a set aside place outside the machne, which is where you're going to go to the bathroom. So he explains that also actually we can darshan it in connect in the context of our sugya over here. What the Pasuk is saying is, michutz lamachne, outside of the machne of the army camp, you have other purposes for your fingers. But in the machne, then be aware you have your fingers for this purpose of closing up your ears in order to avoid double row. And the point is also, in wartime, you don't need your hands so much, because in wartime, of course, you need your hands to fight, but don't think that your hands are what win the war. You don't want to think that way. So, adrabi, your yad should be michutz lamachne. It should be the kind of thing that you use and you depend on when you're not in the machne, when you're not fighting. Anyway. So the Gemara continues. Why is it within the ear itself, most of the ear is hard or semi-hard, it's got cartilage in it, and then the ear lobe is soft? And the reason is, same idea. If a person hears something he's not supposed to hear, he can take the earlobe and bend it into his ear canal and block out what he's not supposed to be hearing. So why do you need two things? So one point is that this way you can do both. You can bend the earlobe in and you can hold it in place with your finger. Then your Hayyad also makes a point. After all, you know, their fingers are relatively distant from your ears. So therefore, they're able to put something right near your ear. Like when you put a guard on something, you don't put them far away. You put it right nearby. And then you have your hands, your fingers are the second level of, are the second level of thing. So the point is, Maharsha says, because after all, you can understand why the rest of the ear is made hard, why it has the cartilage in it, because it helps, it directs the sound waves into your ear. You're able to, when you hear a sound, you're able to tell whether it's from in front of you or behind you, and one reason is because your ears are shaped like a funnel, they should have made them that way, so it funnels the sound into your ear, and you can actually tell there's enough difference between the front and the back that you can tell where the sound is coming from. But the earlobe seems to have no purpose other than to put earrings on it, so the reason is, as the Gemara is saying over here. So one point is the Maharal makes a point on this. We find many of the other body parts have natural coverings for them. For example, your eyes have eyelids. You see something you're not supposed to, you can close your eyes. Your ears, the Eidrish didn't create them with that kind of natural covering. Therefore, that's why you have the earlobe and the fingers, and it's your job to cover them when necessary. And the Gemara continues in this vein, a person should not allow his ears to hear useless words. Now, until now, we were talking about things that you're not supposed to hear, like Lashon Hara or what have you. Here we're talking about, even about, Maharsha explains, here we're talking about even Dvarim B'Tehillim, unnecessary words. Nevertheless, a person should not allow himself to hear those. Because they get burnt before all the other limbs. Rashi gives Rashi brings in the Masechta Avodah Zarah, you have an example over there. Suppose you're taking the head of an animal and you want to singe it in a fire over a fire to burn off the hair before you start preparing it to eat. So the Gemara describes over there, suppose, for example, a goy is doing that. Suppose you have an animal that was shechted kosher, and now you delegate it to a goy to do that, to burn off the hair. Now what happens if in the course of it, he leaves it in one place over the fire a bit too long? What's going to get burnt first is the ears, because they're thin. Nevertheless, the Gemara says it's fine, it's not considered bishul akum, because he didn't intend to cook it. The point being, in other words, we see that with a head of an animal, for example, the ears being thin are the first thing that are going to get singed. In the same vein, we're saying over here that the ears of a person are the first things to get singed in Gehenna if he allows himself to listen to things that he's not supposed to. And the nimshal of it, Maharsha says, in other words, that, for example, listen, you see things, you have to be careful not to see things that are usur, but you don't have to close your eyes against things that are mutter. But here we're saying that you should really only be hearing things of mitzvah, because from Dvarim B'Tehillim, you can easily come to hearing things that are usur. The Rambam, in fact, explains at the end of Perek Aleph, Pirkei Avos, in Pirush HaMishnayos, the Rambam brings over there, you have like five or six different types of speech. You know, we have over there, the point over there, Kol Amarbe Devorim Melichet, and Lo Matzosi the Guf Toy Mishsika, and all that. So the Rambam explains over there, you know, you have, there's speech which is a mitzvah, the speech which you're allowed to, the speech which you shouldn't be hearing, the speech which you're not allowed to hear, and then, so you have several different categories over here, and the point is, it's very easy to slide from one to the other. So therefore, that's what the Gemara is saying over here, don't hear Dvorim B'Talim in the first place, and that way you're less likely to fall into any of the other ones. A few blocks later, the Gemara is talking about, so now we have there's Kiddushin and there's Nisuin, and we know nowadays we do them one, we do them back to back, but in the olden days, they used to do them some time apart, generally about a year apart. Now, so the Gemara discusses certain dinim. So the Gemara discusses a number of dinim of nisuin, and it mentions, when there's a nisuin, you have the sheva brachas being said. So let's talk about the dinim and the nusach of those. The Gemara, the sugya, is going to be dealing with that. So the Gemara says, Omer Rav Nachman, Omeli Huna Bar Nosson. Huna Bar Nosson told me. Huna Bar Nosson, we find in many places in the Gemara, he was one of the Amiroyim, he was also the Reish Golose, he was the political leader of the Jews in Babel at that time. So Rav Nachman says that Rav Huna Bar Nosson told me, Tona, we learn in a Braisa, Minayim Birkas Chassanim Ba'asora. How do we know that Birkas Chassanim, meaning the Sheva Brachas, has to be said in the presence of 10 Jews? Shneimar, because it says in the pasuk, we find by Boyaz and Rus, by Yikach, Boyaz doesn't actually say the word Boyaz in the pasuk, but anyway, by Yikach, Boyaz, Asora, Anoshim, Vigoymer, it says, when, so what happened? So Rus had come to Boyaz and said, you need to marry me, you need to be my Goyal, etc. He says, yes, but there's somebody else who's more closely related, so tomorrow morning we'll straighten the whole thing out. So the next morning, the pasuk describes, Boyaz goes to the gate of the city, which is where the bastion of the city would usually sit, and he sees the goyel passing by, and he tells him, come, sit down, and then he gathers together, Asara Anoshim, 10 people from the Zikner Ir, from the bastion of the city, and he has them sit there, and they go through the whole thing, and eventually he's Makadish and marries Rus. So we see, therefore, so we have a source there for the 10 men that should be there when you're going to say the brachas of Nisuin. Tosfos brings a different source from Masechta Kala, one of the Masechta Satanis, brings a different source. We find when Rivka was about to go with Eliezer to go marry Yitzchak, the pasuk says Vayivorchu es Rivka, that they blessed Rivka, and the implication is now we find that Eliezer took along 10 camels, the pashtus, each one had a person riding on it, so therefore he had 10 also. Tosfos says though that the Gemara over here doesn't like that, doesn't want that, because first of all that may have been Birkas Erusin. We know by a chasna there's two different brachas. First you have the Birkas Erusin, which the Gemara is going to deal with the nusach of it later, the bracha that we say, Asher Kedushanim Mitzvahs of the Osalano Asarusis, the Tzivonim Al Arayis, the Osalano Asarusis, etc. We have that whole bracha that said before the chasin is Makadish the Kala, and then afterwards we have the Sheva brachas, Shakul Baral Chvoida, and the rest of them. So here, so Tosfos says, listen, the Sefta Kala may take the view that was Birkas Nisuin that they were saying over there, but we don't have to say that. It could have equally well been Birkas Erusin. With that said, Tosfos says, listen, I mean, it's only an asmachta, because after all, the Pasuk is saying they gave her a bracha, achisenu achayil alfi rabava, there's no implication there that they were saying a bracha to Hashem. With that said, Tosfos says, we can learn from that if you're Kaddish through a shliach, you would also make the bracha, because after all, Eliezer is a shliach. In any case, so here the Gemara is learning from the fact that Boyaz had 10 men over here, shows that you need to have 10 for the Nisuin and for the Birkas Nisuin. Rabbi Bohu says I have a different source in a pasuk for this concept. The pasuk says in Tehillim, "B'makhelus baruchu elikim," in a congregation, bless elikim, Hashem mimakor Yisrael, bless Hashem from the makor of the Jewish people. Makor means like the source, but it also means the womb. So when you have a nisuin, which is going to be, there's going to be soon an effect on the womb of the Jewish people that you're going to have, they're going to start period of Arabia. So therefore, there has to be a bracha and kohol, the makhelos, baruch alakim, a kohol means 10. Just like we have a minyan in other contexts. So therefore, so we see the makhelos in a kohol of 10, baruch alakim, one, Hashem mimkor Yisrael, you're blessing Hashem regarding the womb of the Jewish people, meaning the nisuin. Well, the Gemara says, "Rav Nachman b'hai klo de Rav Abahu mai dorish be." So, what does Rav Nachman do with that pasuk? And the answer is Mibolo l'chidatanya. So, he would use that pasuk of that. He would use that pasuk Makelus Baruch Hu Elokim for a different drasha. L'chidatanya, we learn in a brisa. Hoyer Rav Meir Omer minayin shafilo ubrim shibim e imon omru shira shira layam. How do we know that even the unborn babies in the womb sang shira to Hashem by the Yamsuf? Because we're saying in the congregation, when they were all gathered together over there by Kriyas Yamsuf, bless Hashem from the womb of Yisrael. So we understand, in other words, that even the babies who were in the womb were benching Hashem. Marashov refers to a medrash, to a Gemara actually, that says that the babies in the womb, that the derech nes, the womb became, the walls of the womb became transparent like glass, and they're able to see what's going on. So therefore, they're actually able to sing shira on what they're seeing. Marashov points out also the psukim before that, in the psukim before that, in Kapitel Samaches, are talking about simcha and shira, and therefore the Gemara's understanding, either it refers to a wedding, or it refers to the simcha and the shira of Kriyas Yamsuf. An explanation, by the way, why Dafka are the babies in the womb singing Shira. One point is, with the tremendous terror that everybody went through before that, seeing the Mitzriim chasing after them, and they don't know what's going to happen, there was a very high likelihood that any pregnant women would miscarry. So the fact that they didn't, and the babies are still alive sometime later for Kriyas Yamsuf, is something for them to sing Shira to the Eivishter about. Anyway, so therefore, so again, sort of Nachman says, that pasuk is talking about that. It's talking about the events of Kriyas Yamsuf. We can't learn from it anything about the Birchas Nisuin. The Idach, okay, so what does Rabbi Bohu answer to that? He says, fine, but in Kain, Lemakrom Mibetin, fine, but then the pasuk could use the word Mibetin, which is more usually used of babies in the womb, like Vihine Soymin Bevitna by Rivka and other such psukim, like, or for that matter, in our parish also, we have by Tomer, Vihine Toymin Bevitna. So Betin is the usual word for that. My Mimakur, Al Iske Mocker. When you say Mimakur, then it has another meaning as well, means that you're talking about things regarding the Mocker, regarding the womb, which refers to the Nisuin, which is going to, where the womb is going to be involved as far as the Bir Rishona. So he says you could darshan from that after all. There is a vote on it, by the way, also, that the point is, when the Chosin and Kala are getting married, the Chosin is transitioning, so now each of them is transitioning from being a Yochid to being a part of the Tzibur, because now they're going to have children eventually, which are going to continue the Tzibur on for future generations. Therefore, you need to have a Tzibur present when they're getting married and when the Brachos are going to be said. Derech Agav, by the way, there is in the Tur, it mentions an interesting point, the Beis Yosef mentions on Tur an interesting point, actually the Rosh mentions rather, and that's brought in later poskim as well, that there was an interesting machloikas about this. What about the Birkas Erusin? Again, back in the times when they did Erusin and Nisuin separately, did you need 10 for the Birkas Erusin as well? So the Sheiltis, Rabbi Choy Goin, and Sheiltis says yes. You would need 10 for each one of them. Rav Shmuel HaNogid argued with that. He said, listen, we find throughout Shas, you only need 2 Edim for Kiddushin. What's all of a sudden you should need 10 for the Bracha? So the Maisa, of course, nowadays, that we do them back to back, then it's not really an issue anyway, but yeah. So the Gemara says, Rav Bohu b'hai kro de Rav Nachman my dorish vei. Fine, what does Rav Bohu do with Rav Nachman's pasuk, where we see that Boaz gathered together 10 people in order to marry Ruth? The answer is Ahomi Boyle, the Midrash, Amuni Vilay Amonis, Meovi Vilay Meovis, as we learned in Yubamis. There was a huge machloikas at that time. It was uncertain. It is halachal Moshe Sinai that only a male Amoni and a male Meovi Ger is not allowed to intermarry into the Jewish people. A female is, but it wasn't well known then. So Boyaz wants to gather together 10 Zakanim in order to publicize that halacha. Nothing to do with the fact that he's going to be getting married to Rus. So, in fact, he says, De'isak da'idach le'brocha, because after all, if Boaz was gathering together for the brocha, lo sagir de'lav skenim, would it have necessarily had to be skenim? Why didn't he just gather together? Any 10 random people. The fact that the pasuk makes the point that he gathered together, asor skenim, mizikne ha'ir, why? Is because he needs tamid chachamim, members of the local Beis Din, in order to publicize this halacha. Marsha points out, as we learned in Yevamos, that the Goyal still refused to marry Rus. We find in the Psukim over there that Boaz tells him, you know, you're the closest relative, you should be buying back all the fields that Rus and her family had to sell, and the Goyal says, sure, I'll do that, and then Boaz tells him, you should realize that it's a package deal, you gotta marry Rus as well, and the guy says, loyashkis is nachlosi, I don't want to get involved. Why? Because as we learned over there, because again, this whole point that you're allowed to marry a Moabitess was not so well established and well known then. Now here, Boaz is going and publicizing it in front of Ten Chachamim. Nevertheless, Marshal refers here to what he explained, what we learned then in Yerubamus, that the Goyal took the view, you know what, fine, as far as the mitzvah of Yibum, to have beer with her the first time, to do the mitzvah of Yibum, fine, that could maybe override the regular din that you're not allowed to, that according to the way I know, you're not allowed to marry a Moabitess. But to stay married to her afterwards, and the people are going to start wondering about the yichus of our children, that not. Yeah. Okay. So therefore, so we needed scanning. The idach, well, what does Rabbi Bohu answer back to that? He says, v'sachudadach l'midrash, fine, but on the other hand, if he needs to darshan, if he needs to public, Rab Nachman, rather, says, if it's a matter of publicizing the din, why sagi de la basara, would it necessarily have to be 10? Why would he have to have a group of 10 there in order to announce the halacha? And then says, Ain, as a matter of fact, you could say, even according to that, yes, you could say the farsuming milsa. You could say because he wanted to publicize it as widely as possible, and therefore you need 10 people for that. The chid omale Shmuel, Rav Chana Bagadta, as we find Shmuel telling Rav Chana Bagadta. What does Bagadta mean? Rashi explains that it means he was from Baghdad. There's other places, there's other Meforshim who explain, other Rishonim who explain that Bagadta is short for Baal Agadta. He was an expert in Agadta. He was the Ein Yaakov expert of his times. In any case, so therefore he was nicknamed Bagadta. Anyway, so Shmuel tells Rav Chana, go out and bring me 10 people, the Emalach Ban Payu, because I want to tell you in their presence a din which is not well known, Hamazaka la Uber Kona. If a person wants to be Mazaka to an unborn baby, then he would be Kona. So a person wants to give a Matana, a person has a Matana, a present that he wants to give to an unborn baby. And so he wants to give it to somebody else who will be zoiche in it on behalf of the unborn baby. So Shmuel says, Kona, it is a valid kinyan, and therefore so Shmuel wants Rav Chana to bring together 10 chachamim so he can publicize this din. However, the Gemara points out, the halacha is not in Shmuel, not like Shmuel in that. You mezaka to an unborn baby, it doesn't work. Basically, it's a jabba shaloi balarilam. The Gemara does mention in Baba Basra, it was a few weeks ago in Dafa Yomi, that it's different if it's his own son, because a person has a certain kirvus das, he has a special love for his own child, even unborn yet, so therefore that's different, but if it's somebody else's baby, then it wouldn't work.
Why does it say in the Shulchan Aruch that you should not accept gifts from somebody?
It does say in Shulchan Aruch that you shouldn't accept gifts, so in the Matan HaSich. Yeah, it's true. It's based on a pasuk, actually. It's not original to Shulchan Aruch. It says in the pasuk, so in the Matan HaSich, a person who hates gifts will live long. Nevertheless, we do find various examples. Nonetheless, we do find different examples in Halacha where it's legitimate to accept gifts. Fine. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gola, Kesvav Kislev. There was at one point by dollars, the Kashier Rebbe, the Kashier Rav, Rav Mordechai Cheshin, came for dollars by the Rebbe. And he said, he told the Rebbe, this is in Toshin and Aleph, he says, 25 years ago, the Rebbe gave me a bracha that your pa'ulas should continue growing until Mashiach comes. So now 25 years have passed, and the pa'ulas, and sure enough, my pa'ulas are getting bigger and bigger. And the Rebbe answers back, well, where's the Goyal Tzedek? And the fact is, yeah, pa'ulas are getting bigger, but where's Mashiach? And the Kasher Rav says, oh, for sure he'll come. And the Rebbe says that in the Siddur, that he's going to come. I'm asking when he's going to come. So the Kasher Rav quotes the famous pasuk, Hayoyim Mekoylis Yishmo, as we have in Sanhedrin, where Hashem says Mashiach can come even today if you listen to Hashem's voice. And the Rebbe answers back, the Eibishter should help. But why do you have to add a t'nai? When Hashem puts a t'nai on something, then fine, that's Hashem's business. But you, a yid, do not have to put on t'nayim. It should just be today, mamash b'karev. Amen.
Never heard that before.
Okay, continuing on halachas of muktza. You're not allowed to move a mess on Shabbos, a person who passed away, Rahman al-Islam. Because the mess is muktza. There's nothing you can do with him on Shabbos except bury him. And you can't bury him on Shabbos. But, for example, you would be allowed to, he's lying on a bed, you're allowed to pull out the pillows from underneath him so that way it's cooler and that way the body doesn't spoil. You're not allowed to move any limb of it, though. And then you have certain other dinim about what you're allowed to do, if the drawer is gaping open, whatever. Nowadays, Alfred Ever points out that, nowadays, sometimes people do move limbs after that, and they say there would be a sakana if you don't, and so fine, ein limchus v'yodam. The Eibishter should help that we don't need to know such dinim in practice, but the dinim do exist in case in case such a thing happens. Where you have, by the way, if there's a mess and a fire breaks out, and there's a concern that that the body may be buried, and that may be burnt, then you're allowed to move it together with something that's mutter. The Gemara tells about in Shabbos. For example, you put bread or something on it, and you carry them both together. Usually, such a thing is not a valid way of carrying mutzah, but here it's allowed specifically for that reason, because otherwise the Chachamim are concerned that the person might be in such a panic about what's going to happen to his mess that he might put out the fire altogether. In any case, you can only carry it out to a place where you're allowed to carry, otherwise you can only have a goy carry it. And then to a Rosh Hashanah and Gomer, you wouldn't even be allowed to have a goy carry it.
Okay.